Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the last chapter of the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel, concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's in the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he said, And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. There's a wonderful theme that runs through this chapter, and I hope you were listening to it. How many names do we have in this chapter? Quite a few. Quite a few names in this chapter, actually. We have, first of all, Elimelech. We have his 2 sons, Mahlon and Kilian, although dead. We have Boaz, his name. We have Obed, Jesse. Then we reach back to Perez, and we have those names, which terminate in the name of David. We also have this interesting statement in verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. In fact, there are so many names in this chapter, there's only one guy without a name, and it stands out like a sore thumb. Ho, such a one. What's his name? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And why does no one know his name? So that folks like you and me, throughout the centuries, might talk about a man who sought to keep or not to mar his inheritance, and in keeping that inheritance and in clutching it tightly and his refusal to, quote unquote, in his words, mar his inheritance, what he did was he actually lost it. Nobody knows his name. Nobody knows who that man was. And so, yeah, the irony is thick in the chapter. It is all over the chapter. There are so many names and so much having to do with all that is going on here. This man had an opportunity to be in the line of David and refused. So let's look at it a little bit more closely, maybe understand a little bit more closely what's going on in the chapter, because there are some ancient Near Eastern customs that are difficult for us to understand. First of all, Boaz, what is he? You know, you cannot fault Boaz. He is a man of industry. First thing in the morning, up, where is he? First guy in the gate. Not first guy through the gate. First guy in the gate. First guy in the gate, meaning first guy at the place where they're going to conduct this transaction that he and Ruth had talked about the night before. That Naomi was confident that he would not rest until he had concluded the very next day. Was she right? Absolutely, she was right. And so what do we see? And what can we learn from Boaz here? Well, we can learn what it means to be diligent and industrious. We can learn what it means to be eager, to be forward toward those duties that God has given us. Every time in Scripture you see someone rising early and doing it, it's a sign of diligence. So we have that here as well. Secondly, we see that he is forward to bring the right parties into play. The first person he finds is, ho, such a one. That's right. Ho, such a one. Ho, you that will remain nameless forever. Come on in here. We have a transaction to conduct. He comes over. You, over there, 10 men of the elders of our people, come in here. Sit down at the gate. We're about to hold court, and I need you. And so, here they come. And so not only is Boaz up early and industrious, he is also convincing to all of the others that need to come and be involved in this transaction. So what do we see of Boaz here? We see him as a model of industry, right? All right, so what does he do then? He announces his case. Very clearly, he announces his case. Now, who owned the land that had fallen to Elimelech in his inheritance? Naomi is the owner of it. And this is where commentators tend to go astray, because there's not, I think, a proper understanding of what's going on here. Naomi is indeed the owner of it. Ruth, being the female heir, and through the daughters of Zelophehad, we understand that is no difficulty. So Ruth is the heir apparent to the land of Elimelech, which is now owned by Naomi. And so she is the one to whom it will fall to raise up seed to her fallen husband with the kinsman redeemer, the Goel, so that that name will not be lost in Israel. And the name here, let's just draw it out in its full theological implication. Remember that the land and the name and the inheritance are all types of our eternal inheritance. And Boaz here is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who raises us up out of the dust of death and grants us an everlasting inheritance. That is the law of the levirate, and that's what it was designed to do. It was designed to teach us about the redemption of Christ, the going on of the name and the inheritance being raised up out of the dust of death to an enduring inheritance. So, Naomi is the possessor of the land, and so notice here that the land must be bought from Naomi. And as long as that's the case, and it's an old woman that is past childbearing years, no problem, the man says. I'll buy it. Okay, now Boaz he drops the other shoe, if I can use that metaphor. The other shoe is, in the day that you buy, you must also take to wife Ruth, because she is the heir, and you must raise up seed to her fallen husband, Mahlon, so that the inheritance does not depart out of the house of Elimelech. And he says, I can't do that. This would mar my inheritance. Now, that phrase, this would mar my inheritance, what does he mean by that? Most commentators go in the direction of, okay, so any child that comes up out of that, I would lose the purchase price to him. I don't think so. He's still his son. There's still that bond of affection there. He's still going to have the relationship to that land through his own son. I don't think that's what's being said. And I think the minority of commentators are correct when he says, wait a minute, you're asking me to marry a Moabitess, and that would mar my inheritance. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 23 that Moses said, the Moabite shall not come into the people of Israel to the 10th generation. In other words, never. Now this is so interesting in this passage. There are so many parallels here that I am absolutely convinced that's what he meant. He meant, you cannot ask me to marry a Moabitess. That would mar my own inheritance. I would be in Israel as one that would be looked upon as a cast-off because I've married a Moabitess. And so he says, redeem it for me. You want that? Step up to that big boy? You go ahead. Well, what Boaz understands is not the letter of the law, but the love and the spirit of the law. Because what is Ruth truly? Ruth is truly someone who has come under the shadow of Yahweh. And she has said to her mother-in-law, your God is my God. And Boaz has already said to her in the last chapter that you have come to dwell underneath the shadow of Yahweh, underneath the shadow of the Almighty. You are a virtuous woman. I recognize you as a true Israelite, although you're not born in the land. And so Boaz says, no trouble. I'll take care of that. Now, what is so interesting about this is that the Moabite shall not come into the congregation to 10 generations. What do we have described at the end of this chapter? 10 generations. Think about that. Secondly, what else do we have described in this chapter? What is the blessing that comes forth? The blessing that the people and the elders of the people together offer to Boaz is what? First of all, make this woman like Rachel and Leah, which built up the house. But then, and may your house be like the house of Tamar. Tamar. You remember who Tamar was? Tamar was a foreign woman that came into the land, that came into Israel through marriage. In fact, through an illicit set of circumstances, not that Ruth is guilty of any of that, but she's a foreign woman with a foreign reputation, and yet what does Judah say about Tamar at the end of the process? She is what? More righteous than I. So what is the confession concerning Tamar? And what is the confession concerning Ruth? That here are foreign women that have indeed been pushed to an extreme in their calling upon the name of Yahweh. And so I am convinced then that when he says, I'm going to mar my own inheritance, Boaz, you can't ask me to take a Moabite as my wife. Boaz says, you don't know her like I do. And so Boaz is forward to take that woman who is a type of the church, damaged goods, into his own household and to give her an eternal inheritance as the Redeemer. That's sweet. Now, the next thing that happens is, and I hinted at it earlier when I said we were going to drop the other shoe, is that when they transacted this transaction, as a sign, as a testimony in Israel, the man takes off his shoe and he gives it to Boaz. The shoe is the sign of ownership, because the inheritance that had fallen to Elimelech and now to Naomi and to Ruth is thought of as a piece of property, the owner of which can walk on it anytime he wants. When he takes off his shoe and he hands it over, that is a sign of, I can no longer walk on this land. You are in my shoes now. And so he hands over his shoe in the testimony that Boaz has made the purchase. He has taken all of the responsibilities on concerning that land, including the marrying of Ruth and the raising up of seed. So, now we go to the last part of the chapter, and we have the blessing. We've talked about the blessings already. And the blessing of Tamar is what? The blessing that while she may not have been... It didn't start out for her the way that it ended for her. Her end was very much unexpected. And she was forced into extreme circumstances in her testimony to that inheritance, right? Such that, and we're not saying that Ruth behaved in the same way that Tamar did. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that there is a parallel in the extremity to which both women have gone to maintain their inheritance in Israel. And so we have this this blessing of Tamar. And notice, Tamar has a name, and hey, you without a shoe doesn't. His name is gone. Her name is preserved as one who was so desirous of the inheritance that she went to great extremes to get it, just like Ruth did, leaving her own house and so on, joining herself to her mother-in-law. All right, so now these are the generations of Perez. Perez, who was the son of whom? Judah and Tamar. And if you count the generations, you can count them. We use it in Hebrew inclusive numbering. And David is the 10th. And David is that illegitimate son that is able, after the 10th generation, to enter into the congregation of the Lord. So remember that Perez, Hezron, Ram, Aminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse were not welcome in the temple of the Lord, being the offspring of an illegitimate child. David, being the 10th generation, was. And so you see all these parallels and how all of these lines sort of converge in this story. The only thing that we'll close with here is that we understand now the purpose of the book of Ruth. It is to introduce the covenant king of Israel. The one who, although generations of his ancestry were outcasts, the Lord brought him nearer. And he brought him nearer through a couple of women that were extreme in their desire to be counted among the Israelites, Tamar and Ruth. And if we might look ahead a little bit into the New Testament, we would also see that there was a third woman who also went to some great extremes in her desire to be counted among the mothers of Israel. And who was that? Rahab. Rahab. That's right. And so then David, when we hear things from the mouth of David like this, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of my Lord." Well, we might be tempted to understand why David had such a love for the place of God's dwelling. Thus ends the reading then of Ruth chapter 4. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of